And then James admonished us to take the prophets as an example of suffering affliction with patience, and told us that we count them happy that endure. You'll never complain yourself to happiness. You never gripe your way to happiness. You have to endure your way to happiness. Now, this evening we're going to cover verses 12 through 16 and put it under three headings, three thoughts on the Christian life in the real life, in the real world, and things that we need to be admonished about. Notice first the Christian and honesty in verse 12. Now, we just read this verse, but it is an admonition concerning the swearing of oaths. Now, swearing also refers to cursing and swear words, because people typically will add blasphemous statements to their cursing. Christians ought not to curse. Christians ought not to swear. And Christians ought not use profane language. Now, I remember an episode of the Three Stooges. I always try to get down on your level when I'm preaching. And they were in the courtroom. How many of you have seen the courtroom episode? And Curly's on the witness stand, and the bailiff says, do you swear? He said, no, but I know all the words. Now, Christians, maybe we can't help knowing some of the words, but certainly they should not be used by our mouths. Now, when Peter got backslidden, he proved it by cursing and swearing. In Matthew 26, when he began to stand by the enemy's fire and warmed his hand on that cold night, as Jesus is being falsely accused and being slapped and beaten around, and there's Peter warming himself with the enemies of Christ. And one said, you're with him, aren't you? He said, no, I'm not. Another one said, we saw you with Jesus. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. The third one said, oh, yeah, we think you're one of his disciples. And the Bible says he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And you know what everyone said? Nope, you're not a Christian. Christians don't swear and curse. Amen. And a Christian ought to be careful. You see, Peter had fallen back on some of his old ways and old habits, and cursing and swearing is a bad habit. It's a habit that sometimes gets into people when they're young, and it takes a while to get it out of our system. And if you're not careful, you'll slip back into your old way of dealing with problems by cursing and swearing. It's a sin to take God's name in vain or to use it in a manner that is profane. Have you ever thought about how stupid profanity is? I mean, it's not a sin that brings any pleasure, has no benefit. Have you ever heard someone cursing and just thought, do you even know what you're saying? I mean, the words you're saying have meaning. Do you know what you're saying? What you're saying is stupid. And to hear people cursing or using words, you just think, do you have any idea what you are referencing right now in the language that you're using? Now, why do people cuss? And by the way, nowadays people are using curse words to describe good things. That makes a lot of sense. Makes a lot of sense. Now, people cuss when they're reacting to things. The old hit your thumb with a hammer routine. People cuss when they're mad. People cuss when they want to abuse someone verbally, use all kinds of profanity in their insults. People curse when they want to express their anger. People cuss when they want to fit in. If you're in the army, you got to cuss like everybody else, or you won't fit in. If you're in a mechanic shop or someplace and everyone else is using that kind of language, and sometimes the Christian doesn't want to be the one that stands out to be different from the rest. Well, brother, a Christian ought to stand out and be different from the rest. And in one way we stand out is in the way that we refuse to use profanity. And some cuss without even thinking about it. A couple weeks ago, I was at Walmart. Seems like I'm always at Walmart. You know, if I just stood outside Walmart long enough, I could visit all of my church members and half of those who used to attend our church. Sooner or later, I'd see them come in and I'd say hi. Now, I was at Walmart, went in, came out. Had parked my car, which I told you I'm not going to bother you about in my preaching anymore, but had parked my car out there and was walking to it and unlocked my back door, put my stuff in the back, and just kind of glanced over my shoulder. And here is a red and black Mini Cooper rolling towards my car. No one in it. Just was rolling straight to me. And I was glad that it was a Mini Cooper and not a a big F-350 dually or something. Of course, someone pointed out if I'd let it hit it, I might got a paint job out of it. But I was just thinking about protecting my car. So I run out there and I put my hands on it and stopped it. And and there was another guy out there, and he went in to tell the manager. And next thing you know, here comes a woman. I'm going to say a woman. She came out and she said, "I don't know what happened. I guess I didn't have the brakes set." And she was cussing the whole time she's talking to me without even thinking. I'm like, I saved your car from an accident. At least you could do is use proper language. It used to be a day when only men cussed. Now the women outcuss the men. And some just cuss without even thinking about it. It's a dirty habit, hard to break, but the Christian's mouth should not be a garbage dump or a cesspool. It ought to be used to glorify the Lord. And when I got saved, I had to relearn proper language. And I had to replace words. I had to learn words and get rid of words. And when I was a teenager, there was one time we were at a youth rally and they had sword drills. And I was brand new, and I finally found one. The first one I ever found. Jumped up to my feet, and some other person had beat me to it. And as I sat down, I cursed under my breath because I got to the verse second. Isn't that stupid how we do that? And my friend next to me just laughed. And I turned red as a beet. Couldn't believe that I said that in church. But you know, it doesn't matter where you say it. It's not like church is someplace where you... Well, if I said it at church, it's terrible. If I say it somewhere else, it's not. So a Christian needs to be careful about his language and about swearing. And many times people, when they're swearing, they bring God into it, God's name into it. And honestly, some of the most profane things I hear from my Catholic family, everything's, "Oh my, holy this, holy that." God's name in vain constantly. And, a Christian needs to be careful to only use God's name when we mean to use God's name. God's name is not something that is a filler word. It's not something that we use to exclaim. It's not something we use to express our anger or our shock or our amazement. God's name is holy, and we ought to use it the way it's supposed to be used. By the way, Christians ought to be careful about using what my pastor used to call Christian cuss words that mean exactly the same thing as the heathen cuss word. They indicate the same thing. And we use it. We ought to be careful about the language we use. Now, our verse primarily deals with swearing oaths. Now, some misunderstand this verse and apply it to courtrooms. For example, the Amish will not swear in court, but they'll affirm. But they won't swear. Some believe that it denies our ability to say the Pledge of Allegiance or even taking the oath when being commissioned into the military. The Bible does not teach against oaths in a court of law or a judicial setting. In fact, the Bible gives some specific instructions concerning swearing in a court judicial type system. The Bible's prohibition was on swearing falsely or making a promise and not keeping it. But many times the Jews would swear, but they'd attach God's name to it, knowing that what they were saying was not true, or that they had no intention of doing what they said they were going to do. Now, the fact is that if everyone would be honest, we wouldn't have to have stuff like that, would we? If you could count on people to be honest, they wouldn't have to swear in court. But the reason we have them swear under oath in court is because they're going to be punished for perjury if they lie on the stand. Now, I believe that what James is teaching here and what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount is that Christians ought not flippantly make oaths or flippantly swear to do something or swear by God's name. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's see what Jesus had to say about this subject. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." Now, in Jesus' time, the Jews, they didn't want to swear by God's name, and so they would work it around where they're swearing by heaven or swearing by the earth or swearing by God's throne or swearing by Jerusalem. Now, let me ask, this has got to make sense. If I swear by Jerusalem and I lie, how does that... Do you get Jerusalem? Right? If I swear by God's throne and I'm found to be telling an untruth, does that mean you get God's throne? That doesn't make any sense. And people swear by all kinds of funny things. I heard a man say one time, I swear on my mother's grave. Does that mean I get her grave if you're lying? I've heard people say, well, I swear on my child's life. What does that mean? Oh, God's going to kill your child? See, it's crazy how people will swear by different things. And so God is teaching us, notice in verse number 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Sounds like what James said. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, I believe that Jesus and James are condemning the common practice of flippantly swearing by things which carried no real weight or meaning. God would have Christians to be honest, truthful people. We should not have to say, I swear or I promise to be taken seriously. You know, it's kind of like the attitude. We sometimes teach this to our children. And children pick up on this. Well, I was crossing my fingers, so it's okay that I lied. Right? You ever hear kids say that? Did you say that when you were a kid? Well, I know I was lying, but I had my fingers crossed. How does that change the lie? And other people will say, well, yeah, I said that I would do it, but I didn't say I promise. I didn't swear that I'd do it. I just said I would do it, so it's okay. And somehow we think that as long as we don't stick that I promise or I swear or if we cross our fingers that somehow God is not going to hold us responsible for what we say. And a Christian needs to live on a higher level than that, but rather let your communication be yea, yea, yea for yea. If you say yes, it means yes. Some people, they say yes and it means maybe or no. For example, knock on your door. Hey, I'd like to invite you to church Sunday. Okay. I'll be there Sunday. Now, are they going to be there Sunday? 99% of the time? No. What are they saying? They're saying something so you'll leave them alone. But what they're doing is lying. Am I right? They're lying. Instead of just being honest and saying, I don't want to come to church Sunday. They will say, I'll be there, knowing they have no intention of being there, just to get you to leave. Now, Christians ought not have a yea that means a nay, or a nay that means a yea. Christians ought to say their yes ought to be yes, their no ought to be no, and we ought to be honest in our dealings. If you say that you're going to do something, you ought to do it. Now, sometimes we, you know, if we get busy, we might forget something we said we would do. But man, if you're always forgetting, then that's a character problem. If we say we're going to do something, we ought to do it. There was a day when a man's word was all that was needed. You could do a handshake deal and you knew the man would keep his word, if only because in a small town or whatever, he didn't want to have the name of a liar. These days, you got to have a notarized contract for everything because you can't trust anyone because people are liars. And you've got to put them under law, under oath, and then even then they may not do what they said they would do. So God would have us as Christians to be honest, not constantly saying, you know, here's a guy who's in business. Well, I swear to the Lord that this car is in perfect shape and you drive 5 miles and it breaks down. He just used God to make a deal and to cover up his lie. And so Christians ought not live that way. Number two, the Christian and consistency. Notice in chapter 5 again and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now what James is showing us here is what to do in the extremes. All right, on one side you're afflicted. On the other side you're happy and merry. What do you do? Well, if you're afflicted, the Bible says you should pray. And if you're undergoing hardships, you ought to use that opportunity to draw closer to the Lord and to pray to Him. If you're merry, you know, sometimes when people, when they get happy, all of a sudden they want to treat their flesh. Well, I'm going to go party. I'm happy. We ought to sing some psalms and be spiritual. You know, some Christians do real well in the ups of life, but they really stink in the downs. And some people, they actually do better when life is down. And they stink when life is up. Some people can't handle adversity. They flop out on the Lord. Some people can't handle prosperity. God blesses them and they flop out on the Lord. Y'all with me? And so we ought to have a consistency to our Christian life. If we're in a time of blessing, we should be spiritual. We should sing psalms. We should rejoice in the Lord. If we're going through a time of adversity, we should use that as an opportunity to pray and draw closer to the Lord. And so we see consistency. All right, number three. Notice the Christian and his infirmity. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now the word sick there refers to diseased or infirm. You know what we say in Texas? I don't feel well. Well, man, when do we ever feel well? It gets to a point where you never feel well. You know, that just covers a multitude of infirmities. And, you know, if I don't want to do something, I don't feel well. If I want to get out of something, I don't feel well. You know, I'm not taking anything. I don't have a fever. I'm not going to the doctor. I don't feel well. But sick means diseased or infirm. And the person who's diseased or infirm has this promise or this opportunity. Now, this is not a verse for a hypochondriac. I mean, if I had to anoint with oil every time some people I've known have been sick, I'd have to go to Sam's and buy it by the gallon. You know, they'd be using it every service. But do Christians get sick? Yes. We all have known good, godly people who had to deal with the worst of health problems. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh that was a constant physical infirmity. Yet God used it as a way to give him grace and to keep him humble. And so when you hear people on television, they promise you health, wealth, and prosperity if you just do what they say. Or even now, you know, it used to be health, wealth, and prosperity with more emphasis on the prosperity. Now it's kind of turned around where if you just do this, you'll always have perfect health. Take this medicine, use this, do that, and you'll have perfect health. Let me tell you something, folks. So you're not going to have perfect health because we're in bodies that are dying. And even the best people, I mean godly people, are subject to infirmities and sickness and health problems. Now, he says that the sick person has the opportunity to call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, who does the calling? Who does the calling there? The elders or the sick person? The sick person. Why? Because they're the one that has to have some faith. That's why I don't carry a bottle of anointing oil every time I see someone sick. Say, hey, want me to anoint you with oil? But over my ministry now, 15 years, I think I've only been asked twice for this promise. One was just a few weeks ago. Mrs. Mary Areza. And she called and said, Pastor, this verse is in the Bible. Would you please pray over me and anoint me with oil? What am I going to say? No, it's in the Bible. No, of course. And I keep a bottle in my office. I've had it for 15 years. Used it twice. And so, Mrs. Areza, after the service, we don't do it publicly. We're not into Showtime healing stuff. It's a private thing. Went back to a room, got some of the elders, some of the older men in the church, family members, men who will pray, and simply prayed over her. A couple of us prayed over her. A little drop of olive oil on the forehead representing the Holy Spirit and His grace. I explained ahead of time that God is sovereign and this is not a definite, you're going to be cured because you did this. But a Christian has a right to pray about it. But we ought to be yielded to the will of God. God sometimes chooses to heal. Sometimes God has a purpose for the sickness and does not heal. And so you have to trust God. But we have not because we ask not. Now, when a Christian is sick, they should do three things. They should pray. They should seek medical help. And they should trust God. Is there anything wrong with seeking medical help? Of course not. God's the one who made all these wonderful plants and animals and stuff that can be turned into medicine. Put it there for a reason. And medicines, when properly administered, I get off on stuff like this. I tell you, I told my dad recently, I said, "Dad, I'm scared for you." I said, you started taking one pill, now you're taking like 10. I said, you started taking one pill, now you got to take this pill to handle the symptoms from that pill, and you got to take this pill to handle the side effects from that pill, and this pill takes care of the side effects from that. But for long, you might as well just be living on pills. But what do, right? And, hey, there's a reason the doctors are still practicing. Just practicing on us. But a Christian ought to seek medical help. If someone is going to sit there and waste away because they won't take an aspirin, or they won't take an ibuprofen, or they won't take an antibiotic, I don't think so. And then blame God because you didn't use what was available, that God made available for us. So Christians ought to seek medical help. They ought to pray, and they ought to trust God. Every Christian ought to at least pray about it. Don't blame it on God's will if you've never even prayed about it. Now notice in verse 15, I've got to hurry. It says, "And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now this implies to me that the cause of some sickness may be related to sin in a person's life. We know that the Corinthians were struck with sickness, and some even died because they abused the Lord's Supper. And so James seems to be implying to me that some sickness is caused because some have committed a sin and they're not right with God and others about it. We know that in the Old Testament, the people of God were sometimes plagued because of their sin. So it's possible that there is a sin problem that is affecting a person's health. Now, verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another." Now, that doesn't mean to confess your sins to another person, because we don't have a priesthood that we confess our sins to. We go to a high priest to confess our sins. The word there is faults. That means you are at fault. Right? Now, a fault could be an unintentional error or a willful transgression. If I get mad at you while I'm driving down the road and I slam on my gas and come hauling in and slam into your car, I'm at fault. If I'm not paying attention, or, you know, the road's wet or something and I slip and my car back ends you, I'm at fault. One was willful, one was not, but I'm at fault. And I think that one reason we don't see healing, and whether it be spiritual, physical, emotional, or in our relationships, one reason we don't see healing and reconciliation is because those who are at fault will rarely ever admit or confess their fault. Dr. Bob Smith sat in my living room the last time he was here after lunch. And he said, in over almost 50 years of ministry, he said, no one that ever left his church mad ever apologized for anything that they did or said on the way out. If we're not willing to confess our faults to one another, when we're at fault, I mean, I've known people, they've done terrible things, said awful things, and the next service is like, they didn't say anything. "Well, I'm imperfect." Well, why don't you confess your fault? That other person's still hurting. You see, it's pride where we don't want to confess our faults. But you know, that may be one reason why we don't have the healing we need to have. Because we're at fault, but we won't confess our fault one to another, and we won't pray for each other. Numbers 21. This was the generation that was going to go into Canaan, but they sinned. They started complaining like their parents had. God sent fiery serpents among them. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, here is something that differentiated the second generation from the first. The first generation, those who died in the wilderness, they never confessed their sin. Never. But the second generation, the one that was going into Israel, the Bible says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" Isn't that amazing? First generation never said, "We've sinned." Second generation, when they messed up, they said, "We've sinned." And they asked Moses to pray for them. And Moses did. And it says Moses prayed for the people and God healed them. Confessing our fault. Job's friends were not healed, and his captivity was not ended until he prayed for his friends. Is there someone you can't even pray for? That might keep us from enjoying the healing God would like us to have. I think sometimes we don't see healing or victory or freedom because either we won't confess our faults, or we will not accept someone's confession of fault, or we will not pray for people that have committed a fault against us. So just those three thoughts, the Christian and honesty, the Christian and consistency, and the Christian and his infirmities.